And the title of the series is Turning Tough Times into Victorious Times. Turning Tough Times into Victorious Times. The title of today's message is The Role of Hope in the Believer's Life. Proverbs 13:12 says, I'm going to do just a few minutes of review. We covered a lot of things last week, but I'm going to do a few minutes of review. And Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Notice that in these passages, the Lord reveals to us two things that have an effect on the heart. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail like we did last week, but when the Bible talks about the heart of man, what is it generally talking about? The Bible is generally talking about the spirit and the soul. Now, you are a three-part being. You have a spirit. Well, you are a spirit. That is who you really are. You have a soul. That's your mind, will, and emotions. And you live in a body, your earth suit. So when you die, the earth suit turns back to dust from which it came. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. You die, you're going to turn right back to dust. Not immediately. It's not science fiction here. But eventually your body just turns back to dust. And so what's left? The spirit and the soul. So when you die, your spirit and then your consciousness, your mind, will, emotions, that part of you go to heaven. Or to hell, depending on which side of that ledger you're on. And I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just do it right now. But you are a spirit, you have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a body. So when it says hope deferred makes the heart sick, it's saying it makes the spirit and the soul sick. It causes the spirit to malfunction. Proverbs 20:27, we're told that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. Therefore, our spirit is made by God to be creative. It is productive. It is to be our spiritual production center. In Matthew 12:35, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I spent a lot of time on that verse last week. A very familiar verse to people that attend this church. It's one of my probably top 20 verses in the Bible. I have, it's just such a good verse. Matthew 12:35, Jesus said this, a good man. Now, a good man is the man that gets in line with the Word of God, that speaks the Word of God, says the Word of God, lives by the Word of God, and doesn't do things contrary to the Word of God. So a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. And how do you get things in your heart? By speaking, by hearing. So what you allow through your eye gates, your ear gates, what you speak yourself, you're putting treasures in your heart. So if you put good things, and a good thing is the Word of God, you put this Word in your heart by studying it, by quoting it, by saying it, by confessing it out of your own mouth. You get this. So a good man who puts this good treasure in heart, your life is going to bring forth good things. An evil man, somebody that puts things contrary to what this book says, in your heart is going to bring forth evil things. A quick example. I say that as I give, it is given unto me. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God will cause men to get back into my life. That's what Luke 6:38 says. I say that. I put that in my heart. Everything okay back there? I give and everything comes back to me. That's the way I live my life. That's called offerings. I tithe and I know that God opens the windows of heaven. I know that the devourer is rebuked. That's tithes. So I know these things. I put them in my heart. I practice them with my finances and with my time, with my treasures, the things that are important to me in my life. I practice those things. And so those good things coming into me, I practice them. I'm going to go bring good things into my life. But if I'm the person that says I can never get ahead, I don't know. It never works for me. I gave $3 in that church offering that time and nothing happened for me. You know, somebody that's putting negative things, things contrary to the Word of God in their hearts, their life is going to turn around and return to them or bring back to them negative things. So the things that you and I desire to come to pass in life are produced in our spirit as we program our spirit with the Word of God or the world. There's no middle ground here. You're either going to program your inner being, your spirit man, with the Word of God or the world, which is completely negative. Our spirit, it's like a computer. It will produce whatever we program into it. Your spirit's working 24/7. Your body has to rest, but your spirit man does not rest. Your spirit man is working 24/7. And it's producing whatever you put into it. It'll produce whatever you program into it. And if you are constantly programming into your spirit negative things, evil things, bad things, undesirable things, then that's exactly what your spirit man is going to go produce in your life. It's spiritual law. You don't like it. You say, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter what you believe. I don't give a rip what you believe, because that's what the Word of God says. It is spiritual law. You can't deny it. You can't stop it. It's what God says. Now, the Word of God says that hope deferred makes the heart sick or causes your spirit to malfunction. So when our hope has been destroyed, not only is our heart made sick, not only is our spirit crushed, but our outlook is affected. Our future is made to appear dismal. As a result, we become depressed, disheartened, and discouraged. When we lose hope, we lose the power to create the positive things that we want to see come to pass in our own lives and in the lives of those people that we love and care about. As believers, we should be very positive people. Why? Because we have the Word of God and His exceeding great and precious promises, according to 2 Peter 1:4. Therefore us, and therefore our loved ones. And the Bible assures us in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Again, not going to spend near as much time on this as I did last week, but I want to hit this again. In Christ. In Christ. That N ought to be bolded. It ought to be underlined. It ought to have a big star around it. In Christ. In Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. There's over 6,000 promises in the Bible. And in Christ, all those promises are yes, and all of them are amen. Meaning, God's up there saying, you say, Father, I thank you about this or that, this promise in the Word, that promise in the Word. He's saying, yes, yes, yes. They're all yes and amen. And it's, so it's up to us to activate those things in our life by what we say, and He'll get in agreement with us. So I want you to know that God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. He has victories for you to achieve. God is not the author of failure or defeat, but of victory and triumph. But in order to reach those goals, we must have great and positive expectations. When I come in here on Sunday morning, my job is to build hope in you, but it's not hope, you know, based on some fantasy. It is firmly founded in the Word of God. And that's where my hope lies. Not in what man has claimed, but on thus saith the Lord. In James 1:7, the Bible says every gift, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What does that mean? God's not wishy-washy. You know, he says, what we just read, that he says, yeah, he says, if you're in Christ, all the promises are yes and amen. It doesn't mean, well, maybe, maybe not, depending on how I'm feeling today. He has no variation, no shadow of turning, meaning the Word's the Word, it says what it says, that's what it is. Not because I say so, but because God says so. And He's made it abundantly clear in His Word that His will is for His children to walk in peace, in health, and in prosperity. His divine will is the basis for our hope as believers. So how can anyone be a believer and be hopeless? They can't. Belief and hopelessness is mutually exclusive. Belief negates hopelessness and vice versa. Yet there are many, many hopeless Christians today. As a matter of fact, the world's full of them, and sadly to say, the church is filled with them, and that is an unnatural state of existence for a Christian. Now onto some new ground here. That was just a review of last week. I want to talk about what the role is of hope in the believer's life. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Here in the second part of these verses is the remedy for the heart, the spirit, and the soul that is weighed down and heavy because of deferred hope. Besides the actual coming of the desire, the best remedy for heaviness of heart is a good word. If you're oppressed, if there is heaviness in your heart, then the way to get deliverance from that oppression is not only to get the desire realized, but also to hear a good word regarding your desire. If you're having trouble overcoming depression, overcoming despair of some sort, Maybe it is because you've been looking to the wrong source or listening to the wrong information. Now, understand, I watch the news. I listen to the news. I know what's going on in the world. But you got to counteract that with what the Word of God says. Because if all you do is listen to negative information, your spirit man at some point is going to be dragged down by that. It's hard to stay positive all the time when there's so much negative in the world. But what you have to understand, if you're a born-again believer, there is no negative in this book. And this book is my instruction book for life. And this book tells me all kinds of things. And this book has a promise in it that covers every situation I could ever face in life. And so I may know what's going on out there because I watch or listen to see what's going on out there. But in here, in my bubble, I don't participate. You say, well, you never get this. You know, here's the point. Things happen. Like what happened to me on 9/11. I'm not going to go into that story, but, you know, it was bad. I didn't cause it. I had to live through it. And I had to overcome it. But I know a lot of people that still deal with it. Why? Because the Word of God gave me the tools I needed to get myself through it, out of it, and to move on with life and to be successful. My point is this. If you sit there and allow yourself to be drugged down by what's going on in the world will just whip you up one side and down the other. But the Word of God will cause you to stand up and say, yeah, I see that. I understand that. I know that's reality out there, but it's not reality in here. But what if you get it? Well, I got it. I'll fight it with the Word of God. Well, what if you die? I go to heaven. I mean, I can't lose. That's the whole point. We don't ever lose. That's the whole point right there. And so if you're having trouble with these things, change what you're listening to. Change what you're putting inside of you. And maybe you've been dwelling or meditating or focusing on things that produce hopelessness rather than happiness. And maybe you need to change your source of information and start looking for a good word that will make you glad instead of sad. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." The Bible says that a merry heart is better than a heavy heart, because while a heavy heart brings sickness, a merry heart acts like a medicine. A medicine to help you overcome the problems of life. And that's what this sermon series is all about. The blessing that overcomes from having a merry heart rather than a heavy heart. The difference is in the Word or in the message on which you place your heart, where your heart goes, where your spirit and soul is allowed to dwell. Where do you allow your heart, your spirit and soul to dwell? I remember an old sci-fi TV show that I used to love to watch. And there was a situation where it was a space show, and these people got killed. And this guy's wife got killed. And through a series of time, these aliens come in and start reading his mind. And so they read his mind, and then they ask him like these questions. And he says, well, I'm now the captain of this space station. I'm this, I'm that, and all this stuff. And they said, no. They said, but you live here. And they flash back to when she was destroyed in an attack. And he says, but I'm this. They said, no, you live here. But I'm this, no, you live here. And so that show, I haven't seen that show in 15 years probably, but that made such an impact on me that we can put on our Sunday clothes and we can put on our Sunday smile and we can walk in the door of the church and act like we're all cool. But where do you live? What have you put in your heart? Where do you live? If we could go inside you like they went inside him and ask the question and see, where do you live? I mean, really, yeah, I see you're here. Oh, yeah, you say, oh, the family's great. The job's great. It's all great. But if I went inside, where would I find out that you live? Do you live in this past memory, in this past guilt, in this past situation, in this past loss, in this past failure? Is that where you live? That's not where we live. My God takes all those things, removes them, cleans it up. I can't clean it up, but he cleans it up. And then I dwell on things that are good and positive and what the Bible calls of a good report. And that's where I live. I don't live in that moment of failure or pain. I live in where I am today, which is in Jesus Christ my Lord. And so once you have grasped the concept of the importance of a merry heart, then you don't allow anybody to talk you out of it. And don't let anyone talk you out of your hope and your faith and your positive expectation. Those of us who believe in this message of faith and in this message of hope will not allow anyone to talk us out of it. You know why? Because we know the message works. There's a popular saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, that's the philosophy we follow. We know that what we preach works, so we don't try to change it. Now, it doesn't mean we're not open to revelation and learning. We learn stuff all the time. But everything we learn has to be based on the Word of God, not based on religion or theory or philosophy. It has to be based on what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says nothing but positive. The Word of God says, well, Rocky, there's lots of negative in the Bible. But you have to interpret the Bible with the Bible. You don't interpret the Bible separate. You interpret the Bible with the Bible. And so when you do that and you go back and you say, well, you know, God says that if you don't follow the law in Deuteronomy, all these horrible things are going to happen to you. And so, Rocky, you have to be careful to do this and this and this and this. And we don't want to sin. I'm not saying we want to sin. But what I'm saying is I don't worry about that. What I worry about is who I am in Christ. Remember that scripture we read a few minutes ago about being in Christ? It's all about being in Him. Because here's the cool part. Back when God said that, they couldn't be in Christ. They weren't born again, meaning their spirit man was still dead, still separated from God. So God was making a patch system to be able to allow them to at least communicate with Him, although they could not live with Him. And so He says, you know, if you do these things I said, here's all the blessings, but here's all the curses. You say, see, if I do this, I'm going to be cursed. Well, interpret the Bible with the Bible. That was under the old covenant. We talked about covenants last week. That was under the old contract with God. The new one in Jesus and in Jesus' blood says that we are now heirs of the promise, the blessings of Abraham, and that we are no longer under the curse. So we have the blessings of Abraham, but it says we are redeemed from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? All of that stuff in Deuteronomy 28. So it says I have the blessings of Abraham, but I'm redeemed from all the curses. See, it's an attitude. It's something you put inside of you that says, yes, I am in Jesus. And you say, yeah, but you're just saying we can go sin. You all know me better than that. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I have a contract with God that allows me to become a son of God, not a servant of God. That contract, that covenant with God allows me to be someone that can go straight to God and talk to Him in prayer. We are blessed people. We have nothing to be sad about. We have nothing to be down about. Yeah, these are not fun times. I mean, I'm sitting here talking to an empty room. There's three people in the back and there's me. And one of them just went, yay. Yeah. So you know, I get all that. But you know what? Then you got to turn around and say, well, praise God. Now the church isn't this room. The church is the world. And so, you know, if you want to get down, there's plenty to get down about. But I ain't going there with you. I am not going there with you. There are people saying, well, you know, what about this and what about that? Now, look, I am not saying that we don't face hardships or adversity, that we don't, you know, have to repel attacks against us, and that we don't have to overcome obstacles or triumph over oppression. I'm not saying that. We do. But I'm not going to stop preaching and practicing this message. You want to know why? Because I know it works. It has dug me out of so many problems, so many situations. I know that in my early 20s, I started learning this message. And when I learned this message, my world changed, my life changed, everything changed. And it is impossible for me to talk you out of it, for you to talk me out of it. Not going to happen. A good word makes the heart glad, and a merry heart is good like a medicine. And that's why I keep delivering a good word, why I keep going around building up people's hopes, and why I will continue to do that as long as I have breath in my body. And I do this because I believe, you know, people ask me, well, what's your calling? Well, I'm a teacher. I'm not really so much a preacher as I am a teacher. But my calling is to build people up. And I found that in Isaiah 50 verse 4, and I think this is my calling. And Isaiah 50 verse 4 says this, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher." But why would he do that? "That I may know how to sustain the weary with a word." I believe that is my job. Other preachers have different anointings and different jobs. But my job is to break the word of God down for you and make it to where if you're down or depressed, that through the teaching of the word of God, it sustains the weary with the word. And this speaking the good word is not just an Old Testament thing. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Let us encourage one another." Encouragers and edifiers, that is what you are to do. And you ought to be one another. We ought to be that to each other. And we should be the Joshua and Calebs to one another. Those who speak good words and those that build each other up. And I know what it's like to be oppressed, and I know what it's like to be delivered from that oppression. And that's why I preach this message, you know, this message of hope, message of joy, messages of faith. I mean, you know, sometimes I have to teach. We're a full gospel church, so I teach on things that I know and they're true. But, you know, I teach them because I feel like God wants the message to get out there. But when we get on stuff like this, this is why I am so passionate and have so much just conviction about it, because I've been on both sides of this issue. And I know what it's like to be hopeless, and I know what it's like to have great hope. I know what it's like to be weary, but I also know what it's like to be refreshed. I know what it's like to be heavy-hearted and oppressed, but praise God, I also know what it's like to soar in spirit and have great expectations. The writer of Proverbs tells us that a good word will make the heart glad. And if we don't have a glad heart, then it is obvious that we need to change the source of the information that we are taking in. We need a new outlook, a new attitude, a new viewpoint. We need to be like the Apostle Paul. He knew how to take every situation of life, whether it was good or bad, and draw from it a positive experience. Now, I want to talk about Paul out of the book of Philippians, but I don't have time to read all the scriptures I would want to, so just please bear with me as I just give you the highlights of this story. So Paul's in prison. The devil put him in prison to shut him up. But over time, Paul came to the conclusion that this was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of shutting his ministry down, he was able to write and minister like never before. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, that this situation has not hindered me, but has actually caused an expansion of the gospel. Paul was aware that his supporters probably thought that this situation was destined to end in great tragedy. And that's why he wrote to inform them that although the situation from your perspective out there may look bad, it may look bad on the outside, in truth, it was working out for good because it was causing an expansion of the gospel. Now, of course, Paul's enemies, they put him in prison to shut him up, not to further the gospel. So just the opposite thing happened. They threw him in prison to make him be quiet. We know that because Satan is, you know, we know Satan's ultimately the one behind that plan. He wanted to silence this man of God. He could not afford to have Paul going around preaching and teaching the way he did, because everywhere he went, revival broke out, and there were signs and wonders and miracles and all kinds of things. So everywhere that Paul went, it was just the gospel being going forth, and people became all stirred up. So the bottom line was, Paul's ministry was dangerous to Satan's operation. And that's why he managed to have him thrown into prison. The devil thought that. Remember, God knows the future. And I told you a few minutes ago, he has solutions to problems you haven't even faced yet. So the devil thought that by having Paul imprisoned, he could stop the spread of the gospel. But it didn't work that way. God turned Paul's prison into a pulpit. And what does that say then to you and me today? It says our God can turn our crisis into victory. But you need to understand something. You need to know that your attitude will determine your outcome. You need to know that your attitude will determine your outcome. I have a plaque in my office. And it says, attitude is everything. It's engraved. It sits on my credenza. And it says, and it's not behind me. It's in front of me on the other side of the room. So I see it. Attitude is everything. Because I believe that. Because if your attitude's right, you're not going to be open to the gospel to hear the message to get saved. If your attitude's not right, nobody's going to want to be around you. You know, my kids, there were lots of stuff I could handle from them. But a bad attitude, I ain't dealing with a bad attitude. I don't want your bad attitude. You know, employees, if you got an employee that's challenged or having problems learning something, and they've made some mistakes and stuff like that, well, you know, I can work with an employee like that as long as their attitude's right. But an employee shows me a bad attitude, that's the day I'm showing them the door. See, I am not messing with your attitude. Your attitude is contagious. And if your attitude's bad, you're not staying around me. Period. 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 I will not tolerate your negative bad attitude. Are you clear? I will not tolerate your bad attitude because it will destroy you and it'll destroy everyone around you. Well, Pastor, that's a hard word. Not for me. It's easy, but I don't mess with it. It's important to remember that your attitude can be your best friend or it can be your worst enemy. And most of us probably know the story of David and Goliath. I mean, probably everybody knows that story. So David's father sends him down to check on his brothers. His brothers are in the army of Israel. And they're out supposedly to fight the Philistines, but there's no fighting going on. So when David reaches them, he was totally shocked by what he found. All the Israelites, the whole army was in fear. They were hiding from one man, the champion of the Philistine army, who was Goliath. When David saw that, he couldn't believe his eyes. It was inconceivable to him that the entire army of Israel had become fearful of this one man. And that's why he said to them in 1 Samuel 17:26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, what did David mean, uncircumcised? Circumcision was cutting of flesh and the shedding of blood that sealed the covenant between God and his people. He meant, how dare this man, remember we talked about covenant last week, and covenant is usually sealed by blood. And he meant, how dare this man who is not a covenant man defy a man who is in a covenant relationship with God? He was saying, I bear on my body the mark of my unity with God. I am a covenant man. I have shed my blood to enter into Abraham's covenant. Who is this uncircumcised giant think that he is and that he can harm us? Why, my covenant says that one shall chase 1,000 and two shall put 10,000 to flight. My covenant says that Almighty God has given me all his resources. And with that kind of faith, David marches out armed with a single slingshot and he slew a mighty giant with a single rock and brought victory to Israel that day. And that was what was causing the men of Israel to cower down in fear? They were afraid of Goliath because he was a giant. I understand COVID-19 is a giant. I understand that there are reasons that people could fear if they don't know their covenant rights with God. I understand that. I deal with it with people on the phone all the time. You know, I deal with it if you go into a store. You know, I understand if somebody wants to wear a face mask, go for it. If you want to wear gloves, go for it. But there are people that are so freaked out. I mean, you watch them. They're just like, you know, you know how a gnat jumps around? I mean, if you get within, you know, 50 feet of them, you know, they're all nervous. Come on, people. Yes, be smart. Yes, follow the instructions of those who are in authority over us. But do it in peace. I don't understand it. Goliath was a giant, yes. And when the Philistine army sent Goliath out to the side of the mountain to taunt and to curse the army of Israel, it struck fear into the hearts of every soldier in the army of God. Now, what did I just say? The army of God. A minute ago, I was calling it the army of Israel. You have to understand, Israel is God's chosen people. And this was the army of God. And they're allowing one guy, because he's tall and big, to freak them out. But David, who was just a boy, you understand, David was a young teenage boy. He was young. You know, he wasn't afraid of Goliath. What was the difference between David and the rest of the men of Israel? Attitude. And it all comes down to attitude. When the armies of Israel looked at Goliath, all they could see is his enormous size. Their attitude and their perspective was, some of you have heard me say this before, he's too big to kill. But when David viewed Goliath, his attitude and perspective was, he's too big to miss. Same giant, different perspective, different attitude. Isn't it amazing that two people with the same problem can have a different attitude about their situation? As a result, one will overcome the problem while the other will be destroyed by it. Both had the same potential. But one has adopted the religious philosophy that says, well, you know, if it's God's will to deliver me, he will. The other says, because I'm a covenant man and I know the promises of God, the other says, it is God's will to deliver me, so I will stand against this problem until it is overcome in Jesus' name. God's not going to deliver anyone automatically. Walking around with your lip dragging the ground is not going to solve any problem that you have. God cannot do anything for us as long as we have that kind of outlook. He's a God that works by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You gotta be right. You gotta have a right attitude. He will not respond to your pity party. You understand, you go begging God, there's no faith in that, and God cannot move. Not that he doesn't want to or doesn't love you, but he can't. He can only respond to faith. Remember what Paul said when he was in prison? He wrote that although everything looked bad for the moment, he knew that it was all working out for the best. He knew that there was more going on than meets the eye. And that is the attitude that you and I have to have if we want to win and have victory in this life. Right now, as I minister the Word of God to you, there is something going on for many of you behind the scenes that you can't even see. If you'll just stay in faith and keep your attitude right, God's working for you. The angels of the Lord are busy on your behalf because of what you sowed in the past. And this very moment, the Holy Spirit is moving in a way that you can't even perceive through natural events. I don't know what kind of situation you're facing right now, but I do know this. You must not make your final judgment based on what you see, what you hear, or what you feel. In Philippians, Paul told the people of his day, don't be misled. These things that have happened to me, as bad as they may look in the natural, have turned out for the good. What he was saying was, you may have thought that my ministry was over, but God has decided to turn this prison, as I said, into a pulpit, and the gospel is not suffering because of me being confined in here. On the contrary, it is expanding as a result of my incarceration. It sounds to me like Satan's plan to destroy Paul and his effectiveness, it backfired. But what you'll find is Satan has all kinds of plans. He can't see the future. God can. And he does all kinds of things to stop us that really, after it's all done, he wished he hadn't done that. And I believe that'll be the case with you. If you will allow God to work on your behalf, just as he did with Paul in his situation. But in order for that to happen, like Paul, you must maintain a good attitude. You must never lose hope, and you must maintain an expectation of victory at all cost. Okay, that sounds good, but what does that mean to you and me in our desperate situations of life? It means that our deliverance is based entirely on our expectation and our hope. Now, if you're thinking, okay, so are you just telling me that all I have to do is say that I expect God to do this and that and he'll do it? That's not what I said. It goes a whole lot deeper than that. That is not what I said. Expectation and hope depend on more than just words, although words are important. They depend upon a divine revelation. Once the Word of God becomes a personal revelation to you, then you will have no problem saying you expect what you expect and giving voice to your hope. You've heard me say this before. This word message, it is so ingrained in me, it is now part of my DNA. If they did a DNA test on me, part of it would say word of faith message. Because it's just part of me. It is what comes out of me. So because I believe this way, and I believe so much in the promises of God, that when something happens, if a bad situation happens, I'm not bragging. I've practiced this for decades now. You will not hear a negative thing come out of my mouth. I guard my heart. What's the heart? The spirit and the soul. I guard my heart. You will not hear something negative come out of my mouth. I don't care how bad it is. We've been through some bad things, but you will not hear bad things come out of my mouth. Now, I may tell a story that tells you about those bad things, but I'm not confessing that God caused them. I'm not confessing how they affected me other than I overcame them. Because what you need to understand is it's not just what you say, it is what you believe, but it kind of starts with what you say. You have to program yourself. And the way you program yourself is there's this thing that goes around that says this. If you tell a lie long enough, you'll believe it. Well, if you tell the truth of God long enough, you'll believe it. So I have confessed tens of thousands of times various scriptures. And again, I've been doing this for decades. That may sound like a large number, but over decades, it's not that many. So something happens in my life, like the 9/11 situation when I couldn't pay the bills, and it's Thursday night, and I can't pay them. So instead of freaking out, because we've lost everything financially, it's all gone, there's nothing there, I have no money that I can get my hands on at that particular moment. What do you do? What's in your heart? How have you programmed yourself? So I take that stack and I say, in Jesus' name, I'm a tither and I'm a giver. There is no way that you cannot be paid. I command you to be paid in Jesus' name. Put them on the desk. I walk out, go home. It's Thursday night. Thursday, I come to work. It's still there. I don't even pay attention to them other than the first thing. I just laid my hand on them and said, thank you, Lord God, that these are paid in Jesus' name. Saturday, open the mailbox. There's an envelope in there. Open it. There's a letter in there that says, I just felt like I needed to bless you for all the things you've done for me in my corporate life and in business. And there was a check for $10,000 in there. So I called the guy who wrote the check and I said, and you've heard this story, but I said, tell me about this check. Thank you. But tell me about this check. Well, he said it was about 8:30 on Thursday night and I'm watching something and all of a sudden I just have this thing come on me where I just feel like I have to go write this check to you. Well, guess what time I made my declaration of faith over those envelopes? About 8:30 Thursday night. See, I had a choice to make. Do I freak out and do I look at the circumstance and the situation, or do I look at the promises of God? And do I react to the promise of God? Once I had that line to cross, I'm going out and facing Goliath. I am on the battlefield. I've got the stack. Do I walk out on the battlefield, or do I shrink back in fear saying, oh my God, what am I going to do? God, can't you help me? God, there's no faith in any of that. You make your faith declaration. I'm a tither. I'm a giver. There's no way you can't be paid. And you just make your declaration of faith over them, and then you leave it in God's hands. And that's the way God handles it with me. And that's the way God handles it with everyone that will believe his word, get in the word, and do what the word says. So it comes down to our faith and our expectation, because that enables God then to move. Like Paul and David in their situations, you will declare boldly what you expect and hope to take place, even though the message may, it may be misunderstood by people and some people may disagree with you. I don't really care. You can think I'm a crazy word person all you want. I don't really care. I get to live it out. How you live is your business. But if you begin to speak forth your positive expectation and hope, you will stand out in a crowd. Why? Because you'll be one in a million. The message, you know, today people, they get all kinds of things inside of them. And the masses of people today don't have that kind of positive expectation and that kind of solid hope and that kind of confident assurance. And you must remember that many people in our society today are without God. And they are strangers to the covenant of promise, is what the Bible says. Therefore, they are without hope and without any positive expectation. But you are not that. Therefore, you can boldly declare, I know that this situation will turn. But Rocky, how can you know? Because I know how to tap in to the power of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that your situation is going to turn around? Because your hope and your expectations are high. You don't wait to see, you watch to see. When you pray, you expect. And what you expect comes to pass. Like Paul, you know that your situation will turn because of your prayer and the power of that prayer. I want you to know that today's situation and setbacks are tomorrow's triumphs and testimonies. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. All. Now, I don't know what that verse does for you, but I know what it does for me. It gives me great hope and great expectation. I am expecting every setback that I have experienced in the past to be turned into a triumph before God's finished with it. I'm going to have the Spirit of God speaking that word into my spirit, and then I'm going to go on with my life dwelling, and I'm not going to dwell on those setbacks. Why? Because setbacks are temporary. Remember we talked about that scripture last week? That they're temporary. They're temporal. They're temporary. What does that mean? They're subject to change. So everything that's going on in your life that's negative is subject to change. Setbacks are nothing more than stepping stones to greater victories. God can take every setback in your life and turn it into an advantage if you will let him. If you'll stay in faith. If you'll stay positive. If you'll keep your attitude right. If you're in bondage today, remember that God can take your bondage and transform it into freedom, just as he did for Paul. God can take the very thing that Satan is using to try to shut you up and change it into something that will give you a greater platform from which to declare the greatness and the mercy of our God. Satan intended to shut Paul up in prison, but God took the situation and turned it into a great platform. Paul's imprisonment didn't stop the spread of the gospel. It caused the spread to happen even faster and further. And even though Paul was confined to a jail cell, he wrote the book of Philippians. But Satan, if Satan had known the impact that that little book would have on future generations throughout all the ages, he would never have thrown Paul into prison. Remember what the Bible says about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 2:8? It says, had the princes of this world known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. I like to say it like this. Had the devil known, he would not have crucified the Lord. If he had known what was going to happen, because remember, he can't see the future. Even though God puts it in the Bible through prophecy, Satan can't understand it. And so if he had known what was going to happen, he would have never crucified him. What am I saying this morning? I'm saying that what you're going through today, if you handle it in the light of God's word, will be a testimony for you tomorrow. Therefore, make the most of it. Confront the devil head on and tell him, Satan, I'm standing against you. I have a covenant with God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore there is no way I can be defeated. Defeat is not in my vocabulary. I am not defeated. I am determined. I am not a victim. I am a victor. I will take Paul's lead, and I will say as he did in Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Spirit of the living God indwells my being. And according to 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So Satan, you started this, but I'm telling you, I'm going to finish it. When you attack me with this problem or this situation, all you've done is provide me with another opportunity for victory. I intend to meet the challenge with the Word of God, with faith, with hope, with prayer, with expectation, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I intend to win. And when all is said and done, when the dust has settled, I will be the victor, for my God is working right now to turn this situation into a triumph for me. I am not hopeless. On the contrary, I have great expectation. And in the end, Psalms 92:11 will be manifested in my situation, which says, I will see my desires come to pass on my enemy. People, we win. Do you get it? We win. I will not lose at life. Now, I may mess up. I may falter. I may sin. I may fall. But in the end, I'm getting back up, dusting myself off, standing in my covenant rights in God, and I'm winning. I may lose a battle here and there, but I will not lose the war. You may think I'm down, but I'm getting back up. And you may think I'm defeated, but you better look again. It may seem that there is no way out, but I have been there before, and my God always makes a way of victory for me. Always. Micah 7:8 is so powerful. It is all about attitude. It's attitude, Calvary, new life that I have, and I pray that you have. And if you don't have it, I pray you'll get it. Micah 7:8 says this, rejoice not against me, O my enemies, when I fall. It doesn't say if I fall, it says when I fall. We're human beings. We're going to mess up. Rejoice not against me, O my enemies. When I fall, I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I'm coming back up. I'm not staying down for you, for the devil, or for anybody else. I'm coming back up. And when I mess up, my light is the Lord. All I got to do, I ain't running from God when I mess up, like most people do. I'm not running from Him. I'm running to Him because He is the light that'll cause me to win. We win. I hope you get that. We win. The only way you can be defeated is if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you do, then you allow yourself to be convinced that there's no way out. But I'm here to tell you today that our God is faithful. He's faithful to His children, and that He will make a way where there seems to be no way. Now, we're going to play a short 3.5-minute song for you by Don Moen. He's a great... So just listen.
Where there seems to be no way, He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. There seems to be
I want you to know this morning that He will make a way. In that song it says, He will make rivers in the desert. Do you need a river in your desert? God will make a way where there seems to be no way. What's your attitude? What are you expecting? What are you hoping for? What are you believing God for? Let me ask you a question. If you are a person and you've heard this message and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, nothing I talked about applies to you. You have to deal with Satan and with the negativity of this world. And that is where you are in life. There is a better way. And that better way is to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you would say today, Pastor, I don't know Him like that. Like, I didn't know any of this. It's very simple to become a child of God by accepting Jesus as your Lord. Or you may be listening and say, well, Pastor, I've said the prayer and I believe Jesus is Lord, but I don't live like that at all. I just live the way everybody else lives. Well, let's just rededicate our life to Him, and let's just, I don't say get born again, because you can't, but let's just rededicate our life to Him, and let's just start this journey. We got several weeks of this series that we're going to be going through. It will build you up. If you have friends, you know, these stay on Facebook Live. You can go back and watch them. Your friends can go watch them. If you have people that are nervous or in fear or scared, you ought to just tell them, hey, go look at this. Go watch this message. This is only part two of this series. They can catch up. But if you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, you can't raise a hand. You're not here. You can, but I won't see it. But God sees it. He sees your heart. He knows where you're at. So if you would, if that's you today, just repeat this prayer after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before You and I receive Your promises. And one of those promises is salvation through Jesus, Your Son. And Jesus, I accept what You did for me. That You came, You lived a perfect life, You died on a cross, and You suffered for me. And now You raise me up to be a child of God by putting my faith and trust in You. You are my Lord and my Savior for all eternity. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you're a new creature in Christ, is what the Word of God says. And you say, well, I don't know what to do now. Well, you can go to our Vimeo page. There's lots and lots of sermons, hundreds of sermons on there. You can just start there. You can go back and listen to last week's message. You can go listen to our Easter message. You can just find places to get the Word. Not religion, the Word. Start building yourself up in the Holy Spirit by hearing the Word of God. And as you do that, you will start to change. And as you start to change, you will see things in your life start to change. The way you talk will start to change. The way you think will start to change. Confessing the Word of God is powerful. Just confessing the Word. Just find, you know, go through your Bible, find, you know, some promises, maybe 10 promises in the Bible, write them down, and just confess them every day until they become part of you, and then do some more. Get the Word inside of you. And if you're watching today and you're saying, Pastor, I need deliverance. I can't lay my hands on you, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to stretch my hand out. You stretch your hand out. And you just receive what I'm about to say. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak deliverance over that person. That drug addiction is gone. That pornography addiction is gone. that lying addiction is gone. That habit is broken. I thank you, Lord God, for deliverance. Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and you have no right in that person's heart or life. We set them free by the power and the blood of Jesus. Now, child of God, it's up to you to walk in that. Just receive it. Well, Pastor, what if I fail? If you fail, say, Lord, forgive me, and just pull yourself back up, get your attitude right, and let's go on. And as you do that, step by step, you'll become stronger in one day. And you may have been delivered just like that, and that's great. And you may have to work out your deliverance. But do not give up. Always run back to God. Always claim what's yours in Jesus, which is redemption, and just work it through. And if you didn't get it instantly, which many of you did, and you have to work it through, don't be discouraged. Just work it through. And you'll find you'll wake up one day this week, next month, and you'll be, oh, gosh, I don't do that anymore. I don't think like that anymore. I don't say it anymore. I don't go here anymore. I don't watch that anymore. Freedom is yours in Jesus' name. Freedom is yours. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity we have had to come into the house of God today. I thank you for the opportunity to learn of you, to get into your word. I thank you, Father, that your word is all powerful. I thank you that there is freedom. There is a power. There is living in the word of God. I thank you that you give us that right as children of God. I receive it. I speak it over these people in Jesus' name. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, go forth into this next week. Prepare our way, open doors, close doors. Watch over us and protect us. Child of God, you be blessed this week. Be safe, be smart, in Jesus' name. And if you have questions or if you want something, if you have a testimony, if you got saved today or whatever, send me an email. info@calvarynewlife.cc. That's info, I-N-F-O, at calvarynewlife.cc. Just send that in, and we will, I would just love to hear from you. So with that, I'll say, Calvary, have a great week. Get on the Band app. You'll hear from me this week, and we'll see you back here next Sunday. Bless you, in Jesus' name.